Please could you take your Bibles and turn with me to Mark's Gospel account, chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, and we read from verse 21. That's on page 968 of these red Bibles. Now we're reading from verse 21, but could I ask you especially to concentrate on verses 29 to 34? That's what we'll be thinking about especially. And as you look at those verses, think about two different things, two different aspects of Jesus' life, of Jesus' character. What two aspects of Jesus' character do we see in verses 29 to 34? And then a question for you as well. Do people see these things in your life whenever they look at you? Mark chapter 1 from verse 21. This is God's word. Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he, that is Jesus, entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet, and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the evil spirits, and they obey him." And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. Now as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. Now at evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Amen. May God bless to us this reading from his word and also the preaching of that same perfect word. Do please have your Bibles open at Mark chapter 1 as we spend some minutes looking at this passage together. For a couple of minutes, I want you to use your imagination. Someone has just robbed the bank where you, or if you're younger here today, where your parents keep their money. I'm assuming that you still keep your money in a bank, not under the bed these days. This is just a single bank robber who has robbed the bank in daylight. In fact, you were in the bank at the time. And apart from the staff, you're the only person who saw the robber up close. So you have time to help the police build a photo fit picture. But can you do it? Can you remember the color of his eyes, the line of his jaw, the size of his nose, the shape of his mouth? It's not as easy as you might think, especially if you'd only seen him for a couple of seconds. Could you put together a photo fit picture. That's what I want to start with today. This is the fifth week now that we've been looking at Mark chapter 1. And the question is, could you put together a photo fit picture of the main person we've been meeting each week? Of Jesus. Not what he looks like. That's not very important. But what he is like inside. What kind of person he is. And today I want to just pick out two features. And as we study on in Mark, be looking out for these two things. They come up many times. And be adding other features as well. Mark opens with the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. A new beginning, as dramatic as the creation of the world. And in verse 3, who is it who's coming? It's the Lord, God himself. Now, John the Baptizer is creating quite a stir. But he says that there's one coming who's far more powerful. And last week, didn't we see what authority, what power Jesus has? The people are amazed at his teaching because it's as if he reaches into their lives and puts his finger on their sin. And even more so when he drives out an evil spirit. So Jesus is a figure of great power. That's one thing. But there's another side to him as well. A side that you shouldn't miss. Mark also shows us Jesus standing in a line of sinners, waiting to be baptized. And then he takes us out into the desert, where Jesus grapples with Satan, surrounded by wild beasts. Jesus isn't sitting in a fancy palace, cut off from ordinary people. Yes, he's a man of power and authority, but he's also a man for the people. Not a man of the people, mind you, falling into the same sins that we do. A man for his people. A man of compassion. Have you seen this Jesus in these pages? That's why it's good to follow along in the Bible, so that you can check these things out for yourself. Could you describe this Jesus to others who need to meet him too? Are you one of his people? You see, it's not just your money he wants. It's your life. So let's study together what I want to call this photo fit picture of compassion and power. This photo fit picture of compassion and power. And I hope whenever you look at these verses, you don't see a stranger here, someone who's a threat to your life. I hope you see a friend here who has come in compassion to give you real life. So let's look first at verses 29 to 31. And we could call these simply, Jesus heals the sick. Jesus heals the sick. Look at verse 29. Now, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. And this follows straight on from that startling service in the synagogue. Jesus is probably going to have Sabbath lunch at Simon Peter's and Andrew's house. Now, he may not be very welcome. After all, hasn't Jesus asked Peter to leave catching fish and to start fishing for people? Wonder what Peter's wife thinks about that. Not to mention Peter's mother-in-law. You know how tricky those son-in-law, mother-in-law relationships can be. Maybe the older woman was saying to her daughter, I told you you would have trouble with that Peter one. I was never sure he was good enough for you. Fancy leaving you and the family to go off after this Jesus person. Now, whether there's a strained atmosphere or not, look at what happens. There's not a moment's hesitation. It's the most natural thing in the world to do. Verse 30. Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. After all, hasn't Jesus just dealt with the most unruly man in the synagogue? So whatever your fears or your sorrows, believer, tell Jesus about them at once. Don't let them fester inside. And look what Jesus does. Verse 31, so he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her, and she served them. Jesus goes to where the woman is lying sick. He gently takes her by the hand. His power surges through her body, and he helps her up. I'm sure Simon himself gave Mark these details. Immediately, at once, the fever has gone. This is the same mighty Jesus who teaches many with authority, who commands evil spirits to leave with a word. Yet here, he's taking time to make a sick old woman better, as if she were the only person in the world. Power without compassion would rip people's lives apart like a gale force wind. Compassion without power would smile sweetly at the lady, but then leave her as sick as before. What she needs, and what we need today, is power with compassion. And you know, this shows us, this healing, as all of Jesus' healings do, shows us what Jesus' saving power can do. It's like a picture, it's like a sign pointing to his saving power. The woman is lying, unable to help herself, running a high temperature, probably sweating heavily. Now, she's the backbone of the family, but she's been led aside. She can do nothing to help herself, and she can't help anybody else. And then Jesus comes, and with a tender touch, he brings her back to what she was meant to be. And straight away, she resumes her duties. Immediately the fever left her, and she served them. This healing brings the order and the power of God to a life that's disordered, to a life that's weak. You see, Jesus isn't turning the natural order upside down here. Jesus is turning the natural order the right way up. And that's often what happens in Jesus' miracles. In the same way, Jesus can bring wholeness to a family that's divided. Will you tell him about that? What about you today? Is your life still upside down? Is your life sick with sin? Have you seen that you can't heal yourself? That you need the healing that Jesus came to bring? You need his compassion. You need his power. That only he can make you what you were meant to be. Have you had a personal encounter with Jesus, the healer from sin? There's a couple more things we can learn here before we move on. Notice that this healing is not very dramatic. No massive crowds, no drum roll, no magic spells. Just an extended family in an ordinary home. Just the firm and gentle touch of Jesus. You see, Jesus came to heal the ordinary lives of ordinary people. And that's good. Because if we're honest, most of our lives is not very dramatic. Maybe we have the tendency to exaggerate things. But we don't always live in a crisis. Yet whatever your problems are, they might seem small to somebody else, but they are something to you. Jesus doesn't want you to wait until the really big things arrive, like an incurable illness or the loss of a family member. He wants you to come to him and tell him about the cuts and the bruises of everyday life. He's interested in them. He's interested in you, believer. Aren't you the reason why he came into the world at all? Didn't he die for you? If you're not yet a believer, then you'd better start coming to him, telling him about your sin. Because if you don't, it will build up into the biggest crisis of all. Jesus' healing isn't dramatic here. But the other thing is, this healing is total. You know what you're like when a tummy bug strikes. That sick feeling can last until your stomach is empty. And even then, you're still not back to yourself straight away. You're as weak as water for a couple of days. Not so with this woman. 1 minute the fever goes, and the very next minute, she's on her feet, serving the evening meal. Jesus' healing is total. Now, I have to say, such healing rarely happens today. And something else which you maybe haven't thought about before, even such healing is rare in the Bible. God's friend Abraham, great King David, the prophet of good news Isaiah, they never knew such dramatic, instantaneous healing. And late in his life, the Apostle Paul writes to young Timothy to tell him to take a little wine to help his stomach. So the age of miracles has already passed. I heard just this morning of a new church in London promising total healing. But what they claim that they can do, it's been tested and it's not actually happening. And all that does is it makes people poke fun at God. You see, Jesus' healing shows us what his saving is like. Those whom Jesus declares right with God through his death, he also fills with his Holy Spirit for the future. He doesn't leave this woman weak. He doesn't leave people half saved. He has the power to forgive your sins. And he has the strength for you to serve him. Is this the Jesus you know today? Are you serving him? Can other people see his compassion in you? I'm sure the talk around Peter's table that evening was great. If there had been hostility before, it's gone for good. Something of the new world that's coming has invaded that simple home. letting that woman see that Peter is safe with Jesus. Indeed, with Jesus is the place he's meant to be. Because Jesus is the Lord over illness. He is the Lord over death itself. But as we read on, we see that the small company isn't on its own for very long. Look at verse 32. Now at evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. As the evening shadows gather, as the Sabbath passes away, they can hear voices all round the house. Crowds of needy people have gathered to seek Jesus' help. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. And that's very vivid. And it gives the idea of the crowds almost trying to push the door down. Don't know if you've seen the old Charlton Heston movie, El Cid. It's a great classic movie. Well, at one stage in the movie, El Cid, the fearless warrior, is banished from his own country, along with, or from his own area where he's living, along with his wife, Shiman. It seems as if the king himself has turned his back on his champion. And his wife now has her for herself. They can live in peace and quiet. And they spend a night of freedom together in a farmer's barn. And then in the morning, as the sun rises, El Cid throws open the barn doors. And a great company is waiting outside to ask him to lead them. And this is just like what's happening here. This great company of people have come because they need Jesus' help. The news has spread like wildfire. They're clamoring for Jesus. And once again, his compassion goes out. After a busy day, and this is still the same day, he has preached, he has cast out demons, he has healed. And he sets about healing and casting out demons again. Look at verse 34. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. He's not aloof. He's not distant. He's within reach of all who come to him. All the Jewish leaders can do in their preaching is quote other authorities. Jesus says, I say to you. All the Jewish leaders can do is say to these people, well, you can't be healed on the Sabbath, so wait till after sunset. They can't help with their words, with their actions. But Jesus can. Come to me, Jesus says. All you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Which is easier? To keep on walking in circles with your sin, your burden tied on your back, with blinkers over your eyes? Or to have the burden taken off, to have the blinkers removed, so that you can see straight, so that you can walk right? Doesn't matter what your sin is. Look at the start of verse 34. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases. He alone can heal every kind of sickness, from a cut finger to a life-threatening disease. His blood can make the foulest clean. That means it'll take his death to deal with sin. He can cleanse your sin away. Do you want him to? Or would you rather take your sin with you to hell? Jesus heals the sick. That's what most of this passage is about. He heals those who are sick with sin. But there's something else here too, really just in that last verse. Jesus casts out demons. Jesus casts out demons. It's not just sick people who gather at the door that night. The demon-possessed are there too. And that's not the same thing at all. Notice that Mark keeps them separate. Many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. But they also yield to Jesus' power and compassion. There is compassion for the victims of this terrible condition. But there's only fearsome power for the demons. The demons aren't even allowed to speak. Jesus doesn't need such vile beings to tell people who he is. Now, this is the second time we've seen Jesus deal with demons. This is the second time we've heard something from the demons. Look back to verse 24. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? The demon-possessed man says, did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. The demon knows who Jesus is. And these demons, at night time, they know who Jesus is. But they're not saved. I said this last week, but it bears repeating. You mustn't just know things about Jesus. You must know Jesus' compassion, Jesus' power in your life. You mustn't just know that Jesus is a Savior. You must know him as your Savior. But we are newfangled people living in the 21st century. What are we to make of this talk of demons? Well, our times may be more sophisticated, but I'm sure most of you here today have heard of Ouija boards and seances and witches' covens and exorcism. In our advanced day, so-called, there's a fascination with the demonic, an unhealthy fascination. From this account, there are many demon-possessed people in the area where Jesus is. And demon possession doesn't start with Jesus. It doesn't end after Jesus leaves the world. It still occurs today. So let me finish by asking two questions. One for believers and one for unbelievers. First of all, believers. Should we be trying to copy Jesus here? Should we be casting out demons? In a word, no. We shouldn't. This is one of the ways in which Jesus is unique. Casting out demons shows people, shows Satan, that his conqueror has come. As that verse from 1 John that we opened with has it, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And haven't we seen back in the book of Genesis the terrible trouble Eve got into by opening a conversation with the devil? What's more, if you cast a demon out of someone, the job's only half done. The person's life is empty then. And what's to prevent even more demons coming back to haunt that person? You see, when Jesus casts out demons, he replaces them with his Holy Spirit so that the person is remade. We can't do that. We don't have the Holy Spirit on tap. We shouldn't try to command evil spirits. So what should we do? If we come across someone who is not sick with any ordinary illness, someone particularly opposed to Christianity, someone who may even be speaking with a voice that's not their own, then we need to do what the people in Capernaum did. We need to bring that person to Jesus. In other words, speak to that person about Jesus. Speak to that person about his sin and about the only Savior from sin. And that gospel, that good news, is the power of God to save all who believe, whether they're demon-possessed, whether they're outwardly good living. Which brings me to the second question. If you're still an unbeliever today, are you demon-possessed? I can't tell by looking at you, although there are certain telltale signs. The only one who can help you is the one who defeated Satan here, through his life, and on the cross. His Spirit can take his word and by his word set you free. I don't know if you're demon possessed, but if you're not a believer, I do know that you're under Satan's control. Now, this again is something that we saw last week, but it bears repeating. Just turn over with me for a minute to Ephesians chapter 2. This is the only other passage we're going to look at. Ephesians chapter 2, at the very beginning of the chapter. It's on page 1142. 1142. Ephesians chapter 2, at the bottom of the page, just reading from the first verse. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. And the prince of the power of the air is Satan. As the verse goes on, he is the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. And look what Paul goes on to say in verse 3. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh. So he's including himself. He's talking about all of these Ephesians who have come to Christ now. So if you're not a believer, you're still dead in your sins. You're still a prisoner of Satan, although you may think you're free. And praise God, Jesus has already overthrown Satan's power in many lives here. We've seen something of Jesus' compassion and his power today. Will you ask for Jesus' power to break the sin in your life? Because if you don't, you will have to face his power when he casts you, body and soul, away from him forever. Let's stand as we come to God in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, we want to praise you today for the power and for the compassion of Jesus. And Lord, we do pray that folk here would realize that I'm not exaggerating these things, that there is a battle going on between you, Father, and Satan, the evil one, who wants to take as many as possible with him to the place of destruction. Lord, we do pray that you would bring those today who aren't yet trusting in Jesus to Jesus. We pray that you would help them to confess their sin, their pride, their independence, their self-will, whatever, and help them to see that Jesus came to die, to deal with that sin, to set them free. Help them to turn from sin and to trust in Jesus alone. And Lord, for those of us who do already claim that Jesus has set us free, may we want to use our freedom this week to make Jesus known to others. May we seek to do what Peter's mother-in-law did after she was healed, to serve Jesus and to reach out to others. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Close our service today by singing the last part of Psalm 17. Psalm 17, from stanza 10 to the end. And that's on page 25. And we're going to sing to the tune Solely, number 157. Now, this is a psalm that we've sung quite recently at our evening meeting. But I realise that not all of you were there, so you didn't get the opportunity to sing it, and to sing especially the amazing last stanza. And there's a simple message in these verses, and that is that there is a foe in the world, and we're singing about him in stanza 10. Stanza 11 tells us that he has many people who are working for him, the worldly men of the earth, people who think that this world is all that there is. But it's not. Look at stanza 13. But as for me, in righteousness, I your own face will see, and with your likeness when I wake, I satisfied will be. Those who are trusting in Christ, the grave is not our end. The sky, heaven, is our end. Are you trusting in Christ? Are you getting ready for the day when you'll see him face to face? Are you looking forward to that time? If you're not yet, please talk to us. We want to point you to Jesus. Let's praise his name. Psalm 17, stanza 10 to the end.
Arise, O Lord, and from thy foe, and bring him very low. O say, my soul from wicked men, let them feel your sword's blow. Save me by your own hand, O Lord, from worldly men of earth, who have anything of worth. You fill them with the wealth you give, with sons they're satisfied. They'll leave it all behind for them, their young to provide. But as for me, in righteousness, I your own face will see, and with your likeness when I wake, I satisfy.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.